Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll begin, of course, here in verse number 1. This is a tremendous chapter. It's a chapter that, to me, would go along with the Christmas time of the year. It's going to deal with salvation. And even though I know we celebrate the birth of Christ during this time of the year, and we're not saying that Jesus Christ was actually born on December the 25th, but as a nation, it is a time that we as a people in this nation take this special day and we use it to acknowledge and to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But boy, when you think about the birth of Christ, it's hard not to think about what it was given to us in the gift of salvation. And that is going to be in our lesson this morning. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to find that Paul in this chapter is reminding the Ephesians of the greatness of salvation and also the blessings of salvation and the blessing of being a child of God. Basically, as I mentioned to you last week, he is helping the Ephesians appreciate the position that they have in Christ. Paul reminds them of the position that they were in also before salvation. And as I mentioned last week, Paul often in his letters reminds people of who they were and where they've come from. And that's always good also to remind ourselves that of what we were before Christ and what we are because of Christ. And that's what Paul's going to do in this chapter here. Now, he's going to begin in reminding them in the beginning of the chapter here of who they were before salvation. Now, everyone in this room before salvation were a lost sinner on their way to hell. And we've all been there. We were all in that stage before salvation, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But we'll find here that Paul begins by reminding them of who they were, where they were in their position of life before salvation. Look at, what if you would, at verse number 1. He goes on to say in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins," he says here. So he reminds them that before salvation that you were dead. You were dead spiritually in life. I was reflecting a little bit this morning about how that there was a time in our life before salvation that we were actually spiritually dead. Now, I've been saved for a good many of years. And sometimes it's easy to kind of forget that we were actually in that place of life of being dead spiritually in life. Now, we mentioned last week there were many different age brackets of when people were saved in our church. We're saved young in life in our church. There were some that were saved later in life. Now, before the day of your salvation, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, you'll find that both of those words are plural in verse number 1, we were dead. We find here that in verse number 1 that he hath quickened us. Now, the word quickened, that means to be made alive. To be made alive spiritually in your life. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that particular moment you became quickened, you became, He made you alive spiritually because you were dead spiritually. They were made alive spiritually, of course, when they put their faith and their trust in Christ. Now, the reason they needed to be made alive or quickened and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, we spoke about that last week. The reason all that came to pass, a person who is not a child of God, who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even in the day and age today that we live in, an unsaved person is dead spiritually. That's why I make comments often. That's why unsaved people or why lost people do what lost people do. They're dead spiritually. There is no life spiritually inside of them. It is deadness when it comes to their spirituality and their life. And that's why lost people do what lost people do. Now, people are going to do things in life that are kind of mind-boggling to us. But the reason they do it is because they're dead spiritually. There is no life spiritually dwelling inside of them. Now, what makes us different this morning as a child of God, there is life spiritually inside of us. We find that the word dead here in verse number 1, and you'll find which were dead, he says here, in trespasses and sins. And the reason they were dead, or I guess the word dead here in verse number 1 kind of lets us know how desperate the condition of that person is. Now, if a person dies physically and they're dead spiritually, then their home is hell for eternity. That's reality. And the reason that hell would be their home for eternity is because they are dead. They are spiritually dead because they have not put their faith and trust in Christ. So you find here in verse number 1 that, and he hath quickened us, which means to make us alive. We're talking about the spiritual realm here, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we find here that they were in sin previous to their salvation. And they were dead, and they were dead in, the Bible says, their trespasses and sins. So in verse number 2 and verse number 3, you're going to find that he's going to switch gears a little bit. And he reminds them, if you would, of their former life and their walk and their lifestyle in verse number 2. He says, wherein in times past, all right, so he's talking about their past before salvation. He says, you walked according to the course of this world. So Paul's reminding us that's why lost people do what they do. Because they do not have life spiritually. They are dead spiritually. They're dead in their trespasses. They're dead in their sins. And he says here in verse number 2, wherein in times past, he says, ye, he's reminding them that you were in this condition before, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you find that they were dead in verse number 1. They were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And you find in verse number 2 and 3 that Paul reminds them of their former walk of life or the way they lived or their lifestyle that they lived. Basically, Paul is saying here that lost people are going to live like lost people. He says in verse number 2 that they lived their lives according to the course of this world. It means that they lived a worldly life. They thought like the world. They acted like the world. They were the world, if you would. They were spiritually dead in their life. You'll find in verse number 2, he talks about the prince and the power of the air, which is in reference to Satan. And how that he is in control, he is in control of the world that we live in, and how that he had influenced them and darkened them, if you would, and blinded them. And this is a reference to Satan in verse number 2. Look, let me go back and read verse number 2. Wherein in times past, he says, okay, so he's reminding the Ephesians, those that are now saved, but he's reminding them of what they were in times past. He says that you walked according to the course of this world. You acted like the world. You were a part of the world. You made up the world. And he's talking about the spiritual realm here. Your lifestyle was like what the world would be. And they were they were worldly. They were undone. They were lost. They were in darkness, if you would. And so he is making a reference here to this prince of the air. Look at verse number 2. He goes on to say, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's referring here to Satan and how they had dominion and has dominion over the earth. And Satan is at work influencing all that he can. They are, in retrospect, they were the children of disobedience. Satan's blinded so many people, and it's amazing, and I'm amazed today, especially of how blinded people are. Even lost people sometimes, and if you have any dealings with someone that is lost, it's just kind of amazing how they think totally different. I mean, their minds think differently. The way they live, their understanding of life is totally different. And as a child of God sometimes, and someone who has been made or quickened or made alive spiritually, it's kind of hard for my mind to comprehend why do you view life that way? How is it that you live life that way? It's so completely backwards to what maybe I think life ought to be lived and how it should be lived. But I have to remind myself that they're blinded. I mean, you're actually talking to a lost person. You're talking to a dead person spiritually. There is no life there. And when there's no life there and they are dead spiritually, they don't have the ability to think like a child of God. It's almost like something that's humanly or spiritually impossible. And boy, it's amazing. Are you not amazed at how lost people think and how they live and how backwards their life is maybe compared to the way yours may be in life? And but we have to understand that spiritually that's their natural way. And that's what Paul is saying here, that he's reminding them, hey, by the way, even you Ephesians, I mean, this was who you were at one time. You were on the same course of life as those that are spiritually dead. And he's reminding them, he says in verse number 2, in times past, ye, he says here, walked according to this lifestyle. Ye, in times past, you thought like that. In times past, you acted like that. In times past, you were that in life. You know, sometimes to really enjoy salvation and to have joy, you almost have to be reminded of who you were. And Paul's reminding them that they were this group in times past. May I remind us this morning, before you were saved, you were a part of that group. I was a part of that group before I was saved. And so he reminds them. He also, in verse number 3, he says, among whom also you all had our conversation in times past. So he's using that in times past again in verse number 3. He says, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul says that, hey, before you were saved, you were a child of wrath. He reminds them in verse number 3. We're all born with a sinful nature, which leads us to commit and act like a sinful person would. Now, just because you're saved doesn't mean that you have perfected above sin. But Paul is saying here that you were a children of wrath. You were born with a sin nature. He mentions in verse number 3, talking about the struggles in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So there's about 3 things here that he kind of breaks it down and talks about the struggles that took place in life. Now, we all know this morning that everybody is born with a sin nature. If you have a child, you have a baby, and that child begins to grow a little bit and you start teaching that child, there are some things you don't have to teach them. You know, you don't have to teach a child how to lie. Right? Now, mothers and even fathers, they may go buy books about how to raise children, but there's never going to be a chapter that says how to teach your child how to lie. You know why you don't have to teach that child to lie? They're born with that nature. You don't have to have a chapter in a book about how to raise children, and the chapter that you get ready to read says how to teach a child how to steal. He already knows how to do that. Let me tell you why. It's in his nature. It's in her nature. It's in his nature. They naturally know how to lie. They naturally know how to. Isn't it amazing that a child already knows how to steal? It's in that sin nature. There's not a chapter in how to raise children that states how to teach a child how to be a sinner. I mean, you don't have to teach a child how to be that. We naturally are that. So there's a problem. Naturally, a child is born, and naturally he is born or she is born with a sin nature. Natural, it comes natural to an individual to have struggles, as he describes it in verse number 3, the lust of our flesh. That's something that every human being deals with and struggles with. He goes on saying, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That is a constant battle of a person having these desires to want to fulfill the the pleasures, if you would, of the flesh. It goes on to say that, and of the mind. So it's not just the flesh that you're battling, but also it's a battle of the mind of an individual. And he says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I mean, this came naturally because we are born with a sin nature. So you find here in verse number 1 that he talks about how that they were quickened, and the reason they were quickened because they are or were dead. Where were they dead? They were dead in their trespasses and sins. We find in verse number 2 that they walked according to the course of this world. We acted like the world. We talked like the world. We were the world. We made up the world, and we just naturally were that. And we find that in verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and it says all. He says in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as you read verse number 1 and in verse number 2 and in verse number 3, maybe doom and gloom. I mean, we are born with a sin nature. We have a sin problem. And by the way, there's not a human being on planet Earth that doesn't have this same problem. We are born with a sin nature. Now, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and do a more in-depth study about sin and sin entering into the world and becoming sinners. And, you know, we can go into a lot of studies back there, but I think we all accept and understand this morning that every human being has a problem. We have a sin problem. And there's only one person in this world that can take care of the sin problem. That's going to be Jesus Christ. In fact, sin comes natural. You know, I've often looked at it this way. I mean, sin and living a sinful life, that's an easy life to live. The reason it's easy is because it comes natural, because the flesh desires that. And when you start fulfilling the desires of the flesh, you know, I'm just trying to say this more. It's easy to sin in life. I mean, sin's available everywhere. And you just look around. I mean, it's pretty easy to live a sinful life. It is made very available to everyone. And by the way, that's by design from Satan himself. Satan makes sure that everybody has ample opportunity to go down the wrong path. I'm afraid that we don't quite understand sometimes, even with young people, how easy it is to go down the wrong path. Let's be honest this morning. I've never been around drugs. I don't know anything about drugs. I've never... Now, I've taken antibiotics, but that's about as much drugs I've ever had. And I thank God that I've never been influenced by that. But I'm not naive to understand this morning that if a child wants to find drugs, he could probably find it pretty easy. It's available. I don't know if maybe outside of that, I mean, growing up, even in my life, I can still remember as a teenager, I remember... we were involved in a youth group, my wife and I and so forth. And I remember they had a basketball league. What did they call that? Do you remember what it was called? They had a preaching service. If you played in that league at Calvary Baptist Church, you had to stay for the preaching and all that. Do you remember what it was called? I can't even remember what it was called. I can remember Brother Leggett preached the service. And he had all these different beer cans lined up. And he was talking about, this one's called Bud Dumber. And I can still remember him talking about, you drink this, you'll be dumb, I promise you. Instead of they want to call it Budweiser, making you think that maybe you drink this, you become wise. He said, you drink this, you'll be about the dumbest person on planet Earth. And I remember him just talking about alcohol and preaching against alcohol and so forth and drugs and so forth. And back, you know, I guess maybe in our day and age, I mean, that was the hot topics of what you preach to teenagers and young people about, because it was a real problem in society. And by the way, it's still a real problem in society. I mean, alcohol and liquor is a big business, dear friend. Let me tell you how big it is. Walmart's adding on for it. right? The addition they're building on Walmart, do you know what that is? It's a liquor store. I guess they got, was Hanson dry? They just voted it in, right? Okay, so Walmart got what they needed. Right. A lot of money in it. And young people can find it. And I'm not saying just young people, adults same way. And I mean, we preach about young people and so forth, but I'm amazed at how many adults are addicted to drugs nowadays. Huge problem. But I don't know if there's a bigger problem in all the world than one of these right here. You can connect anything you want to in this world through this little device right here. You can find anything your mind desires to want to know, you can find. It may not be the right answer, but you're going to find an answer through this device right here. Right? Guy tried to blow everybody up in New York last week. Let me tell you where he found out how to build a bomb. Through this right here. And about everybody in this world has access to one of these right here. Now, in itself, it's not bad, but it can be used in a wrong way. I don't know. I think this may be one of the greatest inventions Satan may have ever come up with right here. Now, I'm not saying maybe Satan invented it. I think Al Gore invented it. Didn't he say he invented it? I don't know. I don't know who invented it. I don't know who the smart individual was that came up with internet service and all that. But and by the way, it for a missionary, it's one of the greatest tools ever invented. A missionary can communicate like never before. But on the other hand, it can be one of the worst devices ever invented. What is it? It's just an avenue for the devil to use. I mean, we have to understand this morning, Satan's not an idiot this morning. Very cunning, very wise in the wrong ways. And Paul here is reminding us here in verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul says, we've all been there. Paul's reminding them where you came from. But I like to look at verse number 4, but God. You ought to underline those two words, but God. I remember years ago a preacher preaching a message called, but God. You see, verse 1, 2, and 3, there's a whole lot of problems. The problem is sin. And there's not a solution to sin until you get to verse number 4 where it says, but God. The two most comforting words probably in the entire book of the book of Ephesians is found in verse number 4 of chapter 2 where it says, but God. Praise God. God always has a solution. You see, in verse number 4, we find here that it says that God is going to intervene. Boy, I'm glad God intervenes here. Because there's no hope after verse 1, 2, and 3. There's no future after verse number 1, 2, and 3. There's no eternal home in heaven in verse 1, 2, and 3. But boy, when you get to verse number 4 and it says, but God, who is rich in, what's the next word? Mercy. For his great love, wherein he loved us. You know, I'm glad that chapter 2 doesn't end at verse number 3. I'm glad that in chapter 2 there's a verse 4 where it says, but God. And they're the most comforting words that you're going to find in the entire book, in the entire chapter of the book of Ephesians, but God. You see, God stepped in at the exact right time. You know, we sing, we even discuss sometimes, you know, God's always on time. And he is. And we need to make sure we understand when we sing about God is always on time. Our problem is it may not be on our time schedule, but we don't live according to our schedule. We live according to the time schedule of God. And we find here that God stepped in and God is rich in mercy. Now, look at verse number four. It says, verse number four, but God, comma, who is rich in mercy. The word rich in mercy means he's got an abundance of mercy. You know, if you talk about, so-and-so, they're rich. What does that mean? It means they have a whole lot of what? They have a lot of money. The Bible is saying here that God has a whole lot of mercy. And mercy is something that was going to be very, very needed here. Why? Because they're dead. Not only are they dead, but they're dead in their trespasses and their sins. And then it goes on and it talks about in verse number two how that the prince or the power of this of the air, talking about Satan, and how that he's working, how they become the children of disobedience in verse number two. And in verse number three, it talks about the lust of their flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of their flesh and of the mind, and were the nature of the children of wrath. And man, when you get to verse number four, you're going to need some mercy. God steps in. But God, who is rich in mercy in verse number four, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, Paul's describing the Ephesians and their life before salvation in verse 1, 2, and 3. He reminds them in verse number 4 that God intervenes here. We find in verse number 4 that Paul reminds them that, you know what? God loved them. You know, the nature of God is love. And God gave them mercy because he loved them. You see, God loved, and God's love was so great. You know, in fact, I jotted this down. God's love was so great that Jesus died, right? Jesus dies on Calvary. Not for the righteous, but the unrighteous. You see, Jesus Christ, God's love was so great that Jesus Christ dies not for the godly, but for the ungodly. You see, Jesus dies on Calvary not for the just, but the unjust. Jesus Christ dies on Calvary not for his friends, but for, in the most part, his enemies. You ever thought about when Jesus Christ goes to Calvary? And on that particular day, when Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross at Calvary, dies, sheds his blood, that he had a lot more enemies than he had friends. And he's willing to die for them. You see, Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. Verse number four, what a wonderful verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He says in verse number five, even when we were dead in sins, that's where we all were before salvation, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are, what's that last little word? Saved. Verse number five, he uses the word quickened. It means to be made alive. You're made alive through salvation by Jesus Christ. And as we often make comments here, there is no salvation outside of that. He quickened them. He made them alive. Why? Because they were dead. But now yet, Christ makes a person alive. So a lost person who trusts Christ leaves spiritual death and becomes alive through Jesus Christ. So we all understand that. Now I'm going to Let me speed things up here a little bit. You'll find in verse number 6 reminds us of what he did. Verse 7 reminds us of why he does it. But I want us to get to verse number 8 because it may be the most well-known verse maybe in the entire book of the book of Ephesians, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we acknowledge here in verse number 8 here that we are saved by grace. Would everybody agree with that? All right. The founding pastor of this church decided to name this church right here Grace Baptist Church. And grace is a wonderful thing. I want to remind us that he uses the word in verse number 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." We find the word mercy. We talk about mercy quite often in verse number 4. And in verse number 8, he talks about grace. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. You see, this morning, mercy means, if you would, that God does not give you what you do deserve. Right? And mercy is wonderful because I deserve hell. You know, I've made comments often. Everybody, you know, I have my rights. It's owed to me or whatever. And I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. Because if I really got what I deserve, I ought to go and spend eternity in hell. That's what mercy is. Mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve. Now, grace is God does give you what you do not deserve, which is heaven, which is salvation, which is a free gift that God gives. So mercy means that God does not give us what we do deserve. Grace is God does give us what we do not deserve. Do you realize this morning we have a wonderful Savior this morning? Verse number 8 also, let me go back here. There's so much I'd like to say, and I'm about to run out of time here. But you'll find in verse number 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Very key words that we find here. You see, faith, he says here, that in verse number 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved," and it's through faith. You see, faith, it's the avenue, it's the channel, it's the conduit, if you would, where God's grace is given. It's the avenue that it's given in. It's through faith. You're not going to get saved outside of faith. You see, salvation is by grace through faith and not of yourselves. You cannot save yourself. Verse number 8, let me go back and read. "For by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves." You cannot save yourself this morning. There's a lot of people this morning that's trying to save themselves. There's churches this morning that are going to tell people, "You do this, this, and this, and that's the avenue of salvation. That's the channel. That's the conduit of salvation." And it's a false doctrine this morning. Salvation is, there's nothing you can do to merit salvation. It's not of works. He says in verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of whom?" It's of God. We're at Christmas time. A lot of gifts that are exchanged. But my, at Christmas, what a gift that God gives. The gift of salvation. And by the way, he's the only one that can give that gift. He's the only one. You see, this morning, you cannot give the gift to someone else of salvation. Now, you can maybe share the gospel with them, but you can't save anybody. You can't save your friend, you can't save your children, you can't save your wife, you can't save your husband, you can't save your next door neighbor. The only one that can save an individual is God, and it's a gift that only he can give. And it says in verse number 8, it's by grace and it's through faith. Wonderful picture of salvation. What Paul is dealing with is the salvation of a lost person here. Now, he's writing to save people, the Ephesians here, if you would, and he's reminding them of who they were. In the first three verses, he reminds them, this is who you were. I mean, you were in this condition before salvation. God intervenes in verse number 4, and he's rich in his mercy and his great love, wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, in verse number 5, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's a gift of God. At the end of verse number 8. There is no greater gift than that gift. You see, the reason, well, there's many, I shouldn't say the reason. There's a lot of reasons why we can't give that gift. Number one, you can't put a price tag on it, so you can't purchase it. I mean, what would be the price of salvation? There is no numerical value that you can place on salvation. He says you can't work for it. It's not of works. And we'll get to that here. Let's read verse number 9. We'll close out with verse number 9. He says, let's go back to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works. Now, people that believe in a works type salvation, I don't understand. Maybe they cut these verses out. I just don't know how can you read this and think that a person actually works to get to heaven? When it plainly teaches here, and Paul very plainly lays it, and it's so plainly given here that it's by grace that you're saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves, he says in verse number 8. It's a gift. The gift comes from God. And he says in verse number 9, in case you don't understand, it's not of works. There is no work that you can perform that merits heaven for you for eternity. And then he puts on there at the end of verse number 9, lest any man should boast. It's almost like, here's the way I look at verse number 9. If, and it's not, but if salvation were of a works, if it were work salvation, and you did work enough to get to heaven and you got to heaven, there'd always be some rascal that would have a better work than you had. Right? That's what boasting is. You'd have a major problem in heaven. You'd give up and give the reason of how you got there. Well, I'll tell you how I got here. I gave $100,000 to the church. And there's going to be some other dude in there. He's going to say, man, that ain't nothing. I gave $200,000. And there'd be somebody else. I've got you beat. I gave $250,000. It's not of works. And if it were of works, you'd have such a big problem, because you know what mankind would always want to do? Boast. You know why they would boast? Because we have a problem with boasting. I know we don't want to acknowledge that, but I mean, you know, if you don't think that person's a good person, just ask them. They'll tell you why they're good. We brag too much. We use the word brag. Here it's boasting. It's the same thing. So he says in verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, a child of God is going to get to heaven the same way as every other child of God. And when we get to heaven, dear friend, there's not going to be a soul in heaven that's going to be able to brag and boast of how he got there. Because we're all going to get there the same way. And that's through Jesus Christ. And we're going to acknowledge the reason we're in heaven. When we get to heaven someday, we're all going to acknowledge that the only reason we're here is because of Jesus Christ. Because we were saved, the Bible says, by grace through what? Through what? Through faith. Not of works. And nobody's going to boast. because we all get there the same way, for Jesus Christ. And then verse number 10, let me read verse 10, I'll stop here. For we are, we're his what? We're his workmanship. Created in your good works? No. In Christ Jesus. Unto good works. Not that we don't believe in good works. We ought to be good working people. We ought to do good things in life. But we do it not to get saved. We do it because we are saved. And then he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This Christmas season, as we go through the next week or so, may we be reminded daily of the ultimate gift that was ever given. And it was given to you by Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. And because of God's abundant mercy, we have this gift of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And God, what a treasure, what a gift we possess this morning. And that is our salvation. There is no greater gift that will ever be exchanged at Christmas time than the gift that you gave. And God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for, God, even the thought this morning of who we were before the gift and before we accepted the gift, and how that we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. And God, we thank you that there was that little too little words, but God, we thank you, Lord, for stepping in and intervening in our life. And thank you for salvation. Thank you for that gift. May we meditate and may we relate and may we think back on it daily throughout the next week or two. And Lord, may we truly realize how blessed we are at this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On it daily throughout the next week or two. And Lord, may we truly realize how blessed we are at this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.